Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I wanted to talk to you today about things I think are quite important. I've entitled this, "If You Think You Can or If You Think You Can't, You're Right." I've met people who say, "Well, I don't think I can live a Christian life." Well, you can't if you decide that you can't. But if you decide with God's help you can, you'll be able to live like God wants you to be. I've heard people say, "I don't think I can witness." Well, I remember when I was in Pullman, Washington, we had a calling program, and I had one guy from the University of from Washington State University that was attending, and I said, "Would you go out calling with me?" He says, "I won't ever go out calling." He said, "I tried that once and was embarrassed, and I said I would never do it again." Well, again, if you think you can't, then you can't. But if you thought you could with God's help, you'd be surprised what you can accomplish. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 in the New Living Translation. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth." There was a poem by C.W. Longnecker that says, "If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you like to win, but you think you can't, it is almost certain you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out of the world we find, success begins with a fellow's will. It's all the state of mind. If you think you are outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win a prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but soon or late, the man who wins is the man who thinks he can." I was thinking about how important it is that we have a proper attitude towards the things that we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes people's will get broken and they don't ever recover. I was thinking about a story that I heard or how they train elephants. Have you ever been to a circus and you saw elephants lined up out there waiting to go in to the big top to do the thing they've been trained to do? And you notice that most of them, they're just standing there. And if you look closely, you see they've got a little kind of a rope-like thing that's actually just made out of braided grass. And it's across their foot, and they're not about to move because they think they're tethered. The reason for this is when they're baby elephants, the trainer takes a big rope or chain and puts it around the elephant's foot and hooks the other end to a big stump or something that the elephant could not possibly move. And the elephant will try to get away and try to get away and pull and tug until finally it decides it's just no use. It's trapped. And so it stops. And then every time they put something around the elephant's foot like that, it might not be something that could even hold him, like a grass rope. But the elephant in his mind thinks, "There's no use trying because I've tried before and I will not be able to get away." So they are basically tethered when they're not tethered at all. I was reading about a scientific experience that some science or experiment that some scientists made. They had a barracuda, a very vicious fish, put in a aquarium, and then they put in the middle of the aquarium a plate of glass, and they put on the other side, they put little fish over there that the barracuda would usually go over and just snarf down. But the barracuda would fly, swim towards those little fish, and then he'd bump into the glass, and many, many times could not get over there. Finally, he just gave up. And so after they even took the glass partition out of the aquarium, the barracuda didn't even try to go over on that side of the aquarium to eat those little fish. I heard about how, you know, if you have a chicken and you put some corn out, the chicken will run for the corn and eat it up if it can. But if you put a wire mesh, you know, chicken wire fence, they're just in front of the chicken. It only has to be a few feet wide, and the chicken will try to get there and can't get through. Even though it could go around the end of the wire, the chicken will never figure it out because he thinks he's trapped and can't get to the corn. It's a mindset that the chicken has. There's no use because I will not be able to get over there to eat that corn. The Wall Street Journal published an article about the significance of our beliefs and mindsets that shape our behavior. According to the psychologists that were interviewed, we act and perform in accordance with what our beliefs tell us is true. For example, if you think something is impossible or out of your reach, you're probably not going to spend much energy and resources to accomplish it. It's something you can't do. Old habits die slowly because they're driven by an outdated mindset. In order to replace old habits through a change in your mindset, there are three things that you must do. First, begin by specifically identifying the results that you want. What do you want to accomplish? Second, create the develop actions that will accomplish those results. And third, examine your beliefs about those actions to determine if they're holding you back. If you're like the elephant that's been on the stump trying to get away, chances are you won't be able to do what you think you need to do. So if you want to achieve your goals, create a mindset set of beliefs that support the truth you want in your future. Set your mind to it. It's kind of like that story about the little engine that could. Remember, the little engine was supposed to go up this big hill. He was toting or pulling behind him a car full of coal and some other cars and stuff. And he thought, man, that hill is big. I don't think I can get up there at all. And he couldn't, until somebody came and said, you know, why don't you try? Maybe you could do it. Get the right mindset. So the little engine began to think, I think I can. I think I can. And started out and found out that he could get up that because he thought he could. When Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, he found, you know, he failed 111,009 times. Every time he failed, he just pitched the failure, the old light bulb, out in the backyard and had a whole big pile of them out there. And each time he said, well, I found another way it can't be done. But he kept at it and kept at it until finally he succeeded because he thought he could. You know, if we think we can't grow, or if we think we can grow, we are right. I heard about a man that back visited the Coca-Cola plant this was back in the time when all they had were soda fountains and syrup and carbonated water. And he went to the plant and they said, we wish we could promote this so we could make more money. And he said, well, I know how to do it. And they said, well, what? If you do, we'll give you a big bonus. He said, well, sign the contract. You'll give me a bonus and I'll tell you about it. And they said, okay. And so they signed a contract. If he knew how to make it so it was more saleable other places beside it, soda fountains, and they could make money, they would give him a bonus. And it's simply, he said, well, bottle it. Put it in bottles and people will buy it. He was very successful at that and actually became a millionaire. I also heard about a homeless man years ago that was sitting on the curb, and he looked down and he saw a hairpin. Now, the hairpins back in that time were just straight wires that had been bent. And he got to thinking about that. Those come out of the hair so easily. And so he took a hairpin and he began to put little bends in the hairpin so it couldn't come out so easily. Again, he was very successful. He patented that idea and became a very wealthy millionaire. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to war as a captain and returned as a private. Didn't do too good. Afterwards, he failed as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, Missouri, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. He turned to politics and was defeated in his first try for the legislature. Again, defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress. Defeated in his application to be a commissioner of the General Land Office. Defeated in the senatorial election in 1854. Defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency in 1856. And defeated in the senatorial election of 1858. Talk about somebody that refused to give up. About that time, he wrote in a letter to a friend, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." Winston Churchill failed sixth grade. He was subsequently defeated in every election for public office until he became prime minister at the age of 62. He later wrote, and I quote, "Never give up, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never, 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 never give up." Sigmund Freud was booed from the podium when he first presented his ideas to the scientific community in Europe. He returned to his office and kept on writing. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old and didn't read until he was seven. His parents thought he was subnormal, and one of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance to the Zurich Polytechnic School. He did eventually learn to speak and read, and he did eventually even learn a little bit of math. Louis Pasteur was only a mediocre pupil in undergraduate studies and ranked 15 out of 22 students in chemistry. Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times before he finally succeeded. F.W. Woolworth was not allowed to wait on customers when he worked in a dry goods store because his boss said he didn't have enough sense. You know, when the Bell telephone was struggling to get started, its owners offered all their rights to the Western Union for $100,000. But the offer was disdainfully rejected with the pronouncement that what use could this company make of an electrical toy. Rocket scientist Robert Goddard found his ideas bitterly rejected by his scientific peers on the grounds that rocket propulsion would not work in the rarefied atmosphere of outer space. Daniel Boone was once asked by a reporter if he had ever been lost in the wilderness. Boone thought for a moment and replied, "No, but I was once bewildered for about 3 days. An expert said of Vince Lombardi, his possessions he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation. Lombardi would later write, "It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up." Babe Ruth and his fame is famous for his past home record, but for decades he was held the record for strikeouts. He hit 714 home runs and struck out 1,330 times in his career, which he said, "Every strike brings me closer to the next home run." Mark McGwire broke Babe Ruth's strikeout record. John Wooden once explained that winners make the most errors. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. He went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. In fact, the proposed park was rejected by the city of Anaheim on the grounds that it would only attract riffraff. Charles Schulz had every cartoon that he submitted rejected by his high school yearbook staff. Oh, and by the way, Walt Disney wouldn't hire him either. I've always been intrigued by the story of Nehemiah. The reason I've told you all these things is because, you know, so often we just want to give up before we really try and be successful. I've often been intrigued by the story of Nehemiah and his setbacks. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, 5 through 20, and I know that this is a long passage, but bear with me. I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." See, Nehemiah had asked for a report on Jerusalem and found out the city had been destroyed, and he was heartbroken, and so he wanted to go do something about it. And so he asked the king if he could go. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" Well, after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted his request because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat and the Hornonites and Tobiah the Ammonite officially heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people in Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few days others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding, and after dark I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burnt gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up the Kindron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again into the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what troubles we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plans, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, no legal right or historic claim in Jerusalem." Well, I got to thinking about this. I thought, talk about building a church in a hostile neighborhood. Nehemiah sacrificed his position as the king's cupbearer for the good of the cause that he felt was so important. The night inspection of the city to go out and gather facts before the beginning constructive work took a lot of nerve. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, no legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." No matter how much ridicule, if God is directing, it will happen. According to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "The God of heaven will help us to succeed." Wrath and contempt in Nehemiah 4:3, Tobias said that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. He was trying to discourage them, trying to overcome them, but they had their prayer and hard work, and they knew God was going to help. Nehemiah 4:4 said, "Then I pray, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land." Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 tells us that their enemies planned to attack and destroy their work. Nehemiah 4:9 says they prayed for God's protection and put a watch on their project day and night. The workers got tired and discouraged. They wanted to quit, according to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. But Nehemiah did not have quit in him. He called them together in Nehemiah chapter 4, 13 and 14, which I will read. "So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall of the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and will fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' The former governors, the people that had been there before trying to control, the ones before Nehemiah got their only, they only wanted to feather their nests. It's a lot like many of our politicians today. Selfish greed was there. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the people were discouraged. They had sold everything. They were out of food in a famine. They wanted to quit. You know, Satan can always throw sand in the machinery. The people feared for their lives. They feared because of the famine. But the work needed to be completed. And the enemies needed to be confounded by their persistent endeavor. After the work was done, according to Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 15, Tobias and those guys wanted to meet with Nehemiah. They said they wanted to talk to him, but actually what they wanted to do was hurt him. So even after the wall was finished, their enemies continued the persecution. They falsely accused Nehemiah of wanting to be the king and the people of wanting to rebel against the king. They sent reports about that. They spread all kinds of rumors, but God sustained Nehemiah and the people and gave them victory. God stood with them just as he will stand with you if you're doing the things that God wants you to do. Do you see, it took prayer, sacrifice, steadfast obedience, and cooperation to accomplish the job. Nehemiah was convinced it could be done, and he knew that God had called him and he could do it with God's help. And so with God's help, he did it. Is God calling you to do something special for his kingdom? With God's direction and help, you can do it. He equips those who want to serve him. God never calls except he equips. And I would say again, if you think you can or if you think you can't, you are right. And I would challenge you, know Jesus Christ as your Savior and begin to do what God wants you to do, no matter what it is, because God will provide the way. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I pray that you help us each one to get a vision. We all know people that need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Sometimes we say, oh, I couldn't witness to that person. I'd be afraid, or they wouldn't listen. God, help us to begin to understand if we think we can or if we think we can't, we are right. Help us to begin to think we can do what you want us to do to serve you and live for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you want to come to church tomorrow at First Baptist Church here in Holbrook, I'll be preaching at 11 o'clock. Sunday school starts at 9:45, and we would welcome you to come. If you want to get in touch with me, my postal box is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you could use my telephone number, 623-845-2741, to call me or send me a text. I will be praying for you, and I would love to do whatever I can to help you to be in the center of God's will and to have the victory that only God can give. Thank you. I'll talk to you next week, Lord willing.